Well, it is good to see everybody out with us this morning. It's always a wonderful thing to gather together with God's people and to praise and worship our God. We do have some who are visiting with us this morning. We are so very glad that you've chosen to seek us out. I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage everybody this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we're going to have to discuss this morning. Valleys are often used metaphorically to describe the emotional state or the physical conditions that one finds themselves in at some point in their lives. And it's really a very appropriate metaphor to use because we know that a valley exists where mountains or highlands are around a particular low spot. And what makes the metaphor so appropriate is that a valley, by its very nature, is lower than the ground that is around it. Interestingly, Scripture makes use of the valley metaphor from time to time. And in doing so, it speaks of situations and circumstances that we all find ourselves in on occasion. And when we do find ourselves in one of these valleys, it is vital that we come out of it. Because if we don't come out of it, we will never understand how bountiful this life can be. It's part of the blessings that our God has given to us. Now, experience has already shown us, or soon will show us, that we're all going to have to pass through certain low spots in this life. Certain points that are just difficult to come through. I want to consider three valleys with you this morning. And I want to consider how we may come through them. And the goal is just to help us all better understand what it means to be a Christian at various points in our lives. Now, this first valley we're going to talk about is not a valley of sorrow, a valley of difficulty. In fact, it's a valley that every single one of us enters when we reach the age of accountability. And in truth, we never leave it until we pass from this life, or unless the Lord were to return first. You find the name of this valley in Joel chapter 3. And verse 14, the valley of decision. But instead of turning to Joel 3 and verse 14, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 1. Now, this well-known verse comes from the preacher who wrote Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, and this is what it says. The preacher says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, as I said a moment ago, every single individual in this auditorium now entered the valley of decision when they reached the age of accountability. Now, what exactly is the age of accountability? Oh, it's been described in various ways. Paul tells us there was a time when he lived apart from the law, but when the law came, sin came alive. So I think it's pretty clear Paul's speaking of a time when he began to understand. He did have the responsibility to make the right decisions before God. There were consequences for choosing sin. I think that's what we're dealing with when we get to the age of accountability. But every one of us, when we reached that point, we entered into that valley. This is why I say that. For the remainder of our lives, several times every single day, we're faced with choices. When two different paths are set before us, And we have to make a decision then. Am I going to choose God's path? Or am I going to choose the other? Or maybe somebody thinks to themselves, well, I'm going to avoid the choice altogether. I'm not even going to decide. Not a possibility. Can't even happen. Because as I said, these choices are forced on us. When circumstances present themselves and we have to decide, will I choose God or will I choose Satan? Will I choose the one who makes salvation possible or will I choose the one who's doing everything he can to ensure I'm never saved? And when these decisions come, these moments approach where we have to choose, I think it's a very good idea for us to remember the very simple words of Jesus, yet very meaningful, of Matthew 12 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Matthew 12 and verse 30, this is what our Lord says there. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not scatter with me, or whoever does not collect with me, scatters. We live in a time where people don't want to take personal responsibility for the things that they've said or the things that they've done, the actions that they've taken. People don't want to be called on the carpet for it. They just don't want to do it. They want to point everywhere. But here's what we've got to understand, and this is what the Scripture consistently teaches. As you or I go throughout our lives, glorifying and honoring God in the choices and the decisions that we have made, we will do that because we chose to do that. All right, we will do it based upon our decisions. But when we go through this life honoring the God of this world in the words that we say and the actions that we take and the way that we treat one another and the way we either accept or refuse to accept His will as stated in this book, it is because we've chosen that. We made the decision. And so when the end comes, there's no way to escape. Whichever choice was made, I decided. Nobody decided for me. You know, as we talk about this valley of decision, some truly great men of God metaphorically took people by the scruff of the neck and dragged them down into it. I want you to look at two examples with me. Let's first of all go to Joshua. In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, 14 and 15, this is what he says. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Did you notice he said to them, choose this day. You need to make a decision. Are you going to follow the God of heaven or are you going to follow the idols of the land in which you dwell? But make a choice. Do it now. And then he said, we've made our choice. My family and I, my house, we have made our choice. No matter what you do and no matter the decision that you make, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Actually, it's interesting as you go on from there. They would say all the right words. They would say, we choose to serve the Lord. And Joshua would tell them essentially, no, you can't make that choice. Because you don't understand the ramifications of the choice that you just made. You don't understand what it's going to involve. Joshua knew them. Joshua knew how flighty they were. Joshua knew how often they would claim that they'd serve the Lord, but then they wouldn't do it. And he told them, if you make this choice, you've got to understand obligations come with it. Responsibility comes with it. It's not just words. It's a life that you're submitting to and that you're choosing. It's interesting, if you keep reading there, to see how Joshua drives that point home to them. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is going to take a page out of Joshua's book here. As he stands before the people there on Mount Carmel, he arrayed against the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings 18, 20 and 21, it says, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." He's doing the same thing Joshua did. You need to choose. You need to make a choice. Whom will you serve? Is it God or is it the idols of the land? Now, neither Joshua nor Elijah could make the choice for anyone but themselves. But they could show them what the right way was, and they could urge them to make the right choice, and that's exactly what both of those men did. Have you noticed, as you've read the Scriptures, how every single time God's Word is presented, whether it come from Elijah or Joshua or Peter or Paul or whoever it be, every single time it's presented, it demands a response. Whether the response is the appropriate one, or whether the response is the wrong one, every single time it was presented, a response followed. Now we recall that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that every Christian, every child of God, has a ministry to fulfill. And as we consider Paul's reminder there, and as we consider the response required in the presentation of the gospel in Scripture, there's two things that I think we need to bear in mind. Number one, we must make sure we're fulfilling our ministry as individual Christians. And that means as we have opportunity, we need to be telling people about Christ. Let me ask you just a simple question. Just a simple question. How long has it been since you spoke to somebody about the Lord? You personally. I don't mean the congregation did something. I'm not talking about that. I mean you individually and personally. When was the last time you spoke to somebody about the Lord? And not just saying I'm a Christian, but in a way to persuade them. When was the last time you did that? So there's the first thing I think we need to bear in mind. We do have a ministry. We need to make sure we're fulfilling it. But number two, when we present Jesus Christ and we present the gospel message, we must understand going in, no matter how unpopular this understanding may be, we are not presenting one option among many. We're not doing that. And we are not presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ apologetically. And by that I mean, if the Lord requires something of someone that they don't want to give, the Lord doesn't need apologizing for. Their mind must be changed. Not accommodated. They must change their mind. Not God. And we've got to understand this. And we've got to bear it in mind. And I think, beloved, I think if we do, it will make our efforts at evangelism much more fruitful. And I say that because it did in Scripture. It did in Scripture. And so what do? Let's present God's Word the way the inspired writers presented it. The way those early Christians presented it. Let's remind ourselves of one of the most famous verses and well-known verses in Scripture, especially among Christians. Turn your Bibles to the first chapter of Romans. Let's read verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The passage says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So understand this, my friends. We are in the valley of decision right now. That's where we are, and we will be there until we pass from this earth. But secondly, remember this. When we present God's Word to individuals, whether they're family members or friends or classmates or even our teachers, our goal is to take them by the hand and lead them into that valley. Lead them to a choice, to a decision. And the way we do that is by saying, "This is what the Bible says. I believe it to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I'd love to talk to you about that if you doubt it. I'd love to have that conversation. But you're in a lost state. This is how to get into a saved state. This is what God did to make it possible. Now decide." Now decide. We don't have to say that last part, "now decide." But by the very nature of the presentation of the gospel, it will be the next step. And they will do it, whether that response and decision is the proper one or not. Valley of decision. We're all there. And when we spread the gospel, we're attempting to bring people down there as well. The next valley I want to talk to you about is one in which many of us have gone at various points of our lives, and perhaps some will end up there again. It's the valley of depression. You know, sometimes our spirits can get very low. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. This is what it says. "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" You know, sometimes the circumstances of life, they can take the strongest man or woman and just pluck them up and drop them right in the middle of that valley. And then there are others who deal with things such as chemical imbalances within their brain. It affects the very way their brain functions. And even when their circumstances do not seem to warrant depression, they can't help it. And they find themselves there. There is a wonderful, wonderful consolation for the faithful child of God, and it is this. Even when they find themselves in that dark and tearful place, their soul can be secure because of the decisions they've been making in that previous valley, the valley of decision. And I want you to understand this. Even if you do find yourself in this place, do not believe it is because your God has abandoned you. You know, as you look through Scripture, you can find some extraordinary people of God crying out from this valley. You know, we read from 1 Kings chapter 18 already. And in that passage, We see Elijah standing before the people and the prophets of Baal, and a great victory for God was won there. And while you might think it would be a time for celebration and rejoicing, in fact, it was the beginning of a time of great sorrow and fear for Elijah. Ahab's horribly wicked wife, Jezebel, after she received word of what had occurred, she told Elijah, "God, do so to me more also if you do not end up like one of those prophets this time tomorrow." So what happened to those prophets? "I'm going to do it to you, and it will happen by tomorrow." And he was terrified, and so he ran. He fled. He fled into the wilderness, and he happened across a particular tree. The ESV, which is what I use, calls it a broom tree. And he sat down there under it. Do you remember what he asked? Do you remember his request? Elijah spoke to God. He says, "It is enough, Lord. Take my life." What kind of place do you have to be in to request of God that he take your life? I'll tell you where you have to be. You have to be in the valley of depression. And that's exactly where Elijah was. I think when you look over at Matthew 11, verses 3 through 5, that perhaps you find that John found himself in his valley, stuck behind prison bars. And in his valley, he seems to have struggled a bit with doubt, perhaps impatience. I don't know how long it's been since you've read the 88th Psalm. The author or authors of that psalm, it could have been more than one, the sons of Korah, they were certainly down in that valley. And it was a heart-rending place for them. And they were crying out to God time after time. And there were really two questions. That was kind of the underlying theme of everything you see in Psalm 88. And the questions were this. Number one, why? Why is this happening? Number two, why are you letting it continue? So first, God, why is this happening? Number two, why is it going on? And the final result of that particular valley, you know, it can vary widely. I think Peter and Judas both found themselves in it. Both found themselves in very, very tearful places. Peter came out of his valley, rededicated, recommitted, and would go on to be one of the greatest Christians this world has ever known. Judas never came out at all. I want to urge you, should you find yourself there now, or should you find yourself there in the future, do not give up. Do not give up. Remember the words of Scripture. Sometimes well-meaning brethren will nonetheless say things that are foolish and demonstrate a certain level of ignorance when it comes to Bible things. Well-meaning brethren will say there is never any reason at all for a child of God to be depressed. There is never any cause at all for a child of God to be in a dark place. And if they are there, well, it's because their faith has failed and because they're doubting they're not what they should be. Tell that to Elijah. Tell that to John. Tell that to the writers of the 88th Psalm. Tell it to Peter. Sometimes, beloved, Christians find themselves there. But remember this. Your salvation is based upon God's marvelous grace
and your faith in Him. Not the sad feelings or emotions of a temporary dark place. Even when you can't feel God, know that He is there. And if you have questions about that, I encourage you, make the Psalms part of your daily Bible reading. Because even when the feelings aren't there, the confidence can be that we are saved. Now, it's not a given that every child of God will find themselves in that valley. Many will from time to time, but it's not a given that you absolutely must be there. But this third and final valley I want to talk to you about is a lot like the first in that we will all be there eventually, and it is the valley of death. Of course, we know from Psalm 22 where that particular phrase is made famous. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even people who don't know a thing about Scripture, they know that phrase, even if they do not know where it comes from. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So this valley, we're going to be there unless the Lord returns first. And that's the only way that one would be able to avoid it. Hurricane Matthew just came through, as we all know. And it's likely that most of us in here had at least acquaintances who were in the path of that hurricane. I haven't heard what the final tally was, but I do know that there were many deaths that occurred as a result of that hurricane. You know, it's things like that. Just watching the nightly news. Just the other day, I guess it was a week or so ago, they were talking about a single car accident over on Man O' War. Individual died. Just a single car accident. Perhaps you recall several months ago, been close to a year, that construction work they're doing out on Old Todd's Road. And it collapsed on that young man. Some of the work that they had done, he died, buried under all that weight. You see, it's things like that that we see on the news every single day that reminds us our entrance into this valley can come much sooner than we think. The truth is, we don't actually know when it's going to happen. I recall James. Come, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there and work and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life may be. It says you're a vapor. Here for a day and then you vanish away. What should you do? Well, should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. I want you to contemplate the moment of your death for a moment. More specifically, I want you to contemplate the moments following it. Because it's the moments following it that are the most significant for us going forward from that time on. I'm sure everybody fears the process of death. None of us have ever experienced. We don't know what that's going to be like. But do you fear what comes next? What I'm really asking you is, how have you lived up to this point? You know, suppose this was the day that we find ourselves in that valley through an accident. Or suppose this is the day, before this service is even over, we hear the shout from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. How would you feel at that moment?
I mean, do you look at that? Do you consider that with great anticipation and with great hope? John, at the end of the Revelation, remember, Jesus said, "I am coming quickly." What did he say? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I tell you what, I know we've got our last debate coming up Wednesday. Has this election season made you look to the heavens and say, "Come, Lord Jesus"? But if you say that, can you say it as something more than simply indicating your disgust in the current political system? Or could you say it knowing if he really did, it would be the beginning of paradise for you? How many times this election season have Christians said, "Boy, I just wish the Lord would come back." And when you get right down to it, it's the last thing they wish. So how have you been living up to this point? We're told time after time in Scripture to walk worthy of our calling. I just want to remind us of something. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8. When we talk about walking worthy of our calling, I think it's important for us to understand exactly what that means. Romans chapter 8. And I think verse 29 is going to tell us exactly what it means to walk worthy of our calling and how to do it. Verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." To walk worthy of our calling means to walk as Christ walked. So that means the circumstances and the situations that we face in this life, we face them as Christ would face them. The way we do that is by not being conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By testing, by constant practice, we learn to discern and understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what we choose each and every time. Is that how you've lived? Is that how you're living up to this point? And so if this is the day, those moments immediately following your death, or the return of the Lord, would those be moments of terrible dread for you? Or would they be moments of spectacular, indescribable joy? Because that's the gift and the blessing that's been put out there for every single one of us. That's how much our God loves us. Death doesn't have to be a scary thing. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. You know what, brethren? Let's start up in verse 50. Let's get a little more context here. Paul says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" I love verse 55. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So suppose this is the time when the valley of death rears. I can't say rears up, because a valley doesn't rear up. A valley just gets in your way and you go down. Suppose this is the day you find yourself there. Paul's describing the Christian who can look death right in the eye and say, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? I don't fear you. No, I'm not looking forward to going through this process. But I'm not afraid of you, because I know you're a doorway to something that is so much better than even the best we can experience here." Is that the hope that you have right now, even as you sit there listening? I hope that it is. I hope that it is. And by the grace of our God, it can be. Only if we do our part. That means being conformed to the image of His Son and walking worthy of our calling. So we face these valleys. Those are just three of them. No doubt you could think of many, 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 many more that we experience and face in this life. But you know, at the end of the day, no matter which valley we happen to find ourselves in, the answer is always the same, isn't it? Trust God and walk worthy of your calling. And even if that particular valley robs you of your life, the angels will be there to usher you into life. And that's what this is all about. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to become one. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are prepared to give yourself mind, body, soul over entirely to the Lord, then you are prepared to become a Christian. This is what you have to do. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water in the likeness of our Lord's burial. And in that immersion, it only takes a moment. That's where God performs divine surgery. And your sins are removed from your soul. And you rise up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection. And you step out on that road that leads to heaven. Walk worthy of your calling. And the wonderful promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be yours. God promised that, and our God does not lie. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.